From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Delighted to have you with us on Open Line Thursday here on EWTN, the Global Catholic Network, proving again that we are indeed the global network. I'm Tom Price, along with, live from Rome, Father Gerald Murray. How are you?
I'm doing just great, Tom. Thank you. Great to be with you and our listeners today.
Yeah, this is fantastic. You've been in Rome since, I believe, Monday. You were there to help us out with some of our coverage, and looking forward to your broadcast tonight with Raymond Arroyo and the gang.
Yes, we have the papal posse has become the conclave crew while we're in Rome. And so we did our taped our program already. And I hope everybody will watch it. It's a very exciting time to be in Rome. All kinds of people here. Lots of interest. I've run into a few cardinals on the street. And it's been wonderful. We had Cardinal Muller is a guest tonight on World Over. So, and he had some very good things to say. So, yeah, I'm very blessed to be here in Rome, and I'm glad to be able to do the radio program live from Rome.
Yes, indeed. Well, the blessing is ours, and we're inviting our audience to give us a call if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Outside North America, please dial 1 and then 205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response and then text us your first name and your brief question. Message and data rates may apply. Of course, you can always shoot us an email if you'd rather do that. The address for that, openline@ewtn.com. Be sure you put Father Murray or Thursday in the subject line. And Father, we're going to lead off with this question from Samantha. She says, I am a lapsed Protestant exploring the Catholic faith. I am struggling with the Catholic teaching on contraception. Can you help me understand this better? And does the church believe that everyone should have kids all the time? And again, that's from Samantha.
Okay. Well, I'm glad that Samantha is exploring the Catholic faith. And it's good when you have a question or a difficulty to not hide it, but to bring it forward, because we don't want excuses not to join the church. We'd rather say, let's overcome an obstacle.
Sure.
Yeah, so the church's teaching on contraception is that when God made man and woman, he had a plan in mind, and that the difference between men and women is such that God determined that this would be the way in which he would populate the earth, bringing new life into the world. The first parents, Adam and Eve, were created directly by God. But all subsequent people, including all of us, were the fruit of the love of our parents who gave birth to us, procreated us by means of coming together in the marital embrace, as we call it. So sexual relations between a husband and a wife has a purpose. The church says it uses the words love and life. So it's an expression of love between a husband and a wife. But it's also the means by which God brings new life into the world. So procreation, creating on behalf of God new lives. The parents contribute the physical aspect of life, and God infuses the soul. So really, in the marital embrace, marital relations between a man and a wife, that's where you literally provide the occasion for God to bring, put a new soul into a new body, to bring new life into the world. So sex is, in that regard, a sacred relationship meant to be stable and permanent and exclusive and meant to be open to life. To interfere with that is an offense against God's plan and is really a failure to fulfill what marriage is all about. Now, not every relation between husband and wife will bring new life into the world, but we have to be open to that. So to interfere with that, whether by mechanical, interposing things or taking pills. It's wrong because it doesn't respect the integrity of the marital embrace, the union of husband and wife. Do we have to have all the children possible? No. But you, all the children that God sends you, yes. And the church always praises large families. Bringing new life into the world is a blessing. It populates the world. But for Christian Catholic parents, it brings new members to the church. But, you know, each husband and wife determines how often they will have marital relations and what the fruit of that will be. For serious reasons, you can postpone pregnancy through natural family planning, which involves cooperating with the natural cycles of fertility. And, you know, I'd encourage that lovely lady to, you know, study that subject to find out, you know, how it is in God's providence. Pregnancy is not automatic or always the result of coming together of a husband and a wife.
All right, there you go. And Samantha, we hope that's helpful for you, and we're praying for you along your journey. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray. He is live from Rome, ready to take your call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Fascinating question here from Esther, Father. Esther says, can you explain the difference between love of self and pride?
Well, it's a good question. I guess the easy answer is say it's a disordered love of self. Love of self is good because we have to love what's created, and we are created.
Sure.
So we must love ourselves, but love has a hierarchy of love. We have to love God first and above all things, including ourself. So we put God in the first place. And then in the Christian vision, you know, we're not created for our own benefit. We're created to give glory to God and to be of service to our neighbor. You know, we're all called to be good Samaritans, both physically and spiritually, you know, working for the good of those in need. So, to love yourself in the proper sense means that we are grateful for our existence. We acknowledge it with humility and gratitude. But then we employ our energy, our intelligence, all the faculties that we possess, we put them at the service of the good, the highest good being God, and serving our neighbor. So a disordered love is selfish because it basically puts us at the center of the universe and disregards our obligations to God and our neighbor.
Okay. Thanks so much for that. And Esther, thank you for your email. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald. He's ready for your phone call at 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, 833-288-3986. Bit of an open-ended question here from Thelma, who says, how could someone lose their faith through education?
Well, good question. Losing your faith, I guess we could say that means ceasing to believe in what the Catholic Church teaches and what the person formally embraced when they professed the faith. So losing it by becoming educated would probably indicate that you accepted ideas and conclusions and theories that contradict the faith, and instead of putting aside those wrong ideas and theories, you embrace them as being true and therefore concluded the faith is not true. That's a grave error. The reason being, of course, the truths of the faith come from God, and they are revealed and then taught by the church for our salvation. So we believe in them because we know that's what God wants us to do. And then the content of those teachings helps us to live a good life, which is properly ordered to loving God and our neighbor and serving our fellow man. So, but being educated, I guess the person, the questioner is thinking about, you know, someone who goes off to college and then, reads some atheistic philosophy or... you know, some destructive, deconstructive kind of approach to civilization and says, you know, everything's a fraud and everything is just power and manipulation and powerful people use religion to control the lives of others. So That, of course, is false. That's not what Catholicism teaches about itself, or what is, in fact, clear from Christ's intent when he came, saved us, and then commanded the apostles to teach all nations.
All right, very good. And Thelma, thank you so much for your email. If you would like to send us an email for a future show, here's the address, openline@ewtn.com, openline@ewtn.com. Be sure you put Father Murray in the subject line or Thursday in the subject line, whatever you wish. In a moment, we're going to get to the phones. We'll talk with Sue in Colorado. Some lines are open for you as well, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray live from Rome here on EWTN.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Looks like busy phones, but we do have one line available for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Before we go to the phones, I want to tell you about the wonderful EWTN On Demand platform. These days, in this world of social media, On Demand is a hot topic. And EWTN's On Demand platform features 50 new podcasts every week, as well as an ever-expanding library of audio and video content. For Catholics who want to learn more about their faith, simply using their mobile device, the computer, the TV, your favorite EWTN programs available 24/7. Visit EWTN.com, click On Demand. You will be amazed at the variety of great content. And of course, you can trust it because it's on EWTN. If you're ready now, let's go to the phones at 833-288-EWTN. We're going to begin with Sue, a first-time caller from Colorado, listening on the Great Catholic Radio Network. Hello, Sue. What's on your mind today?
Well, my husband of 64 years just passed away on Saturday. And he had cancer, and it took his life. The question I have is, we were married in a mixed, what we used to call a mixed marriage, which was a non-Catholic and a Catholic in the Catholic Church. I'm not sure what they call that service. It's not a full mass.
It was a wedding ceremony.
Wedding ceremony, yeah. Yes, by a priest. He was never Catholic. He told the priest he didn't want to be Catholic. Through our whole 64 years, he was never part of wanting to go to church, even though I asked him, and he never was against it. He was wonderful about it. Finally, and sometimes reminded me when I forgot that I was going to church. But anyway, he never wanted to be a Catholic. Now, my question is it a sin for him to not have the Catholic mass or ceremony now?
No, that's not a sin because he's not a Catholic. And yes, so you don't have to. You can. One of the changes that was made after the Second Vatican Council was that funeral masses could be offered for non-Catholics if there was a reason, such as that they were married to a Catholic spouse. But it's not obligatory, and if he practiced no religion, you can certainly have masses offered for him in your parish church. You should attend to the burial. I'm assuming you're going to do that, but it doesn't have to be a Catholic ceremony.
There you go, Sue. Thanks so much for your call, and we are very, very sorry for your loss. That does open up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN if you have a question for Father Gerald Murray, live from Rome. I wanted to make sure that I hit the fact that you were there in Rome at this very important time in the history of the church. Father Gerald, ready to take your call at 833-288-3986. Joanne is listening in Massachusetts on YouTube. Hello, Joanne. What's on your mind today?
Hello. Hi, Father Murray. I have to say I'm a huge fan. I just finished the book, Calming the Storm, with, I believe you you narrated it with Diane. I can't remember her last name, but I listened to every word of it. I recommend, if anyone gets it, to do the audible, the audio version, because your voice is so powerful and written, everything that you say is so clear and concise. So I'm kind of excited
you.
That I'm able to talk to you.
Well, but, thank you.
And do you have another book in the works, I hope, and do the same thing, have an audio version?
Well, yeah. Well, I'll keep tuned for that, because I've submitted another manuscript. Let's see if we can get that published at some point. But yeah, you're referring to the interview book I did with Diane Montagna, who is a Vatican journalist.
Yeah,
she's in Rome right now, and she is actually, I would just say this as a little advertising for our listeners. She and Edward Penton, who also works for EWTN, he works for National Catholic Register, they put together a website called College of Cardinals Report. And College of Cardinals Report has biographies of all the candidates, we could say,
wow,
the people who are likely to be considered and voted for in the conclave. So that website is very useful, because you can get information, what these cardinals have said, what they've written. So it's a very useful tool. So in any event, I'm glad you enjoyed the book, and thank you for listening to EWTN.
Thanks, Joanne.
I do have a question.
Yes, yes.
I do have a question.
Yes.
Oh, I'm sorry. I know I went on and on about that, but
that's okay.
You know, I'm kind of a lapsed Catholic that's come back, a rebirth, I guess you call it, and I'm seeing dying to self. How would you explain that? Is there a good way to do it? I mean, is it even possible in this world because it's so crazy? And if you're ever up in Nashua, New Hampshire, please stop in at St. Stanislaus Latin Mass Church. We would absolutely love to have you. And that's
you're very
you
kind.
That, I'd appreciate it. Okay, thank
sure.
you, Father.
Well, no, the expression dying to self, there's complementary living for Christ. So dying to self means putting Christ first in our thinking, in our speaking, in our acting, conducting life in a sacrificial manner when that's required, and even going beyond it, you know, doing voluntary sacrifices for love of God and neighbor. So the dying to self means we have to try to overcome the selfishness, which is an affliction of all of us following, you know, original sin. And, you know, if we develop selfish habits, you know, we distance ourselves from God to a degree, and we also don't serve as a good model for others who would, you know, that we're trying to inspire to love God. So you're dying to self, living for Christ.
Very good. And thank you so much for your call. We really do appreciate that. It is Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray, live from Rome today here on EWTN Radio. Father, I just checked out that website you were talking about, collegeofcardinalsreport.com. It looks like a really sharp website.
No, it's marvelous. And today I got a copy, because what they did was they also printed out in book form, the profiles that are featured on the website for distribution here to the cardinals getting ready for the conclave. So it's really putting themselves at the service of the church by making possible easy reference and knowledge of each cardinal who is a likely candidate, and to better understand their thinking and their approach.
That's great. And that's what we do here at EWTN, putting our work at the service of the church. Let's go now to Kevin in Texas, listening on the Great Guadalupe Radio. Hey, Kevin, what's on your mind today, sir?
Lately on YouTube, there's been a trend in talking about the Catholic Church and the Roman Empire. And when the Roman Empire fell, it basically became the Holy Roman Catholic Church, and that Jesus Christ was a euphemism for Julius Caesar. Have you heard about that? And can you comment on where the origin of that idea came from?
Okay.
Well, it's a wrong idea, and I don't know where it came from. It could come from an opponent of the church who's trying to basically say that the Catholic Church is a fraudulent imposition on the people of, you know, the Western world and then the rest of the globe. But, you know, the Roman Empire was in existence and Jesus was born into a province of the Roman Empire. The Romans had conquered the land of Israel, but we see it in the church as a providential part of God's design and plan that he would send his only begotten son into the world at the time when the Roman Empire was so powerful, because that made possible the spread of the faith in all parts of the Roman Empire, because there was common language, laws, customs, roadways. In other words, the spread of the faith was made easier by the fact that the Romans controlled a large part of the world. Now, that doesn't mean that the church said everything the Romans did was good, no. But as you know, God writes straight with crooked lines. So he took, you know, it was a sovereign decision of God at what point the Messiah would come. And when he did come, the Romans were dominant. But then, as we know, Constantine became a Catholic and the Roman Empire ceased to be persecuting the church, and it became a supporter of Christianity, and the faith spread to all those places that the Romans had conquered, and those remain the, you know, heartlands historically of the growth of the Catholic Church.
All right. Kevin, thank you so much for your call from Texas. Glad that you're listening there on the great Guadalupe Radio. It's not too late for your phone call. Two lines open right now, 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father Gerald Murray, he is live from Rome, and he's waiting for your call, 833-288-3986. Father, before we go to break, a quick question here from John. Is saying God bless you to someone, is that superstitious or disrespectful to an unbeliever? I guess it would depend on the unbeliever, wouldn't it?
Well, it's not superstitious because, you know, God is the God of even those who don't believe in him,
sure.
Of course. You know?
Sure.
And then it's not disrespectful because God, since God made everyone, they all are owed to God their existence, and to remind that person or inform them that there is a God and that he is good and that he wants to help them is, in fact, a benefit they receive.
Uh-huh.
Now, some people might resent it, but that resentment is unfounded. It's, in other words, an erroneous resentment on their part. So, you know, now we don't go and try to provoke people saying God bless you, so we'll get them angry. But, you know, you go to a grocery store and the clerk says, oh, you forgot this item, put it in your bag. And you say, oh, thank you, God bless you, you're so kind. That's a good Christian way of recognizing the, you know, how good God is to have put that nice person into your life.
Absolutely. You know, my wife and I have a dear friend in another city who is an atheist, and she's pretty solid in that atheism. But as you say, we don't try to offend her in any way. We're just living our own lives. But there have been times when I've accidentally said, you know, God bless you. She didn't seem offended to me at all.
No, and that, you know, one of the presumptions of the wokeism we have out there is that if someone doesn't believe everything that you believe, that you're not allowed to speak to them about it because they'll get offended.
Yeah.
That's a wrong presumption.
Sure.
In fact, if someone is respectful, then they will respect the fact that you have a set of beliefs that you think are important, and that they don't think you should be, you know, forced to be silent because they don't share your beliefs.
Yeah.
That's truly respectful behavior, that it should become the standard in society.
Thanks again for that phone call. In a moment, we'll talk with, Kathy, a first-time caller from Ohio, also Michael in Oklahoma, and Jeff also being screened right now. It is Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray live from Rome here on EWTN. Do stay with us.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
And to be specific about it is Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray. He is live from Rome answering your questions at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. There is still time for your phone call at 833-288-3986. EWTN. Here's Kathy now. She is a first-time caller from Ohio, listening on YouTube this afternoon. Hello, Kathy. What's on your mind today? Kathy in Ohio, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Go right ahead, Kathy. You're on the air.
Hello, Father. My question today is about how many times I can receive communion on the weekends. I'm recently widowed, and I like to go to Mass on the weekends, on Saturday evening and once or twice on Sunday, maybe Sunday evening. And it's a complete Mass, and I wonder how many times I may receive communion.
Okay.
Sure. Yeah, in the past, you could only receive communion once a day. The exception would be if you were dying and the priest brought viaticum, which means the final communion, you could receive at that point. But ordinarily, you could only receive communion even if you attended more than one Mass. When the Code of Canon Law came out in 1983, they changed that. You can now receive communion twice a day if you attend two Masses. And then the exception for viaticum remains, meaning if you're taken ill and on your deathbed, after going to two Masses, the priest could bring communion as part of giving you the last rites, the anointing of the sick. You could also receive viaticum. But yeah, twice a day is what's permitted, but it means going to Mass twice a day, and if God bless you for doing that. Now, you don't have to receive communion twice a day. You could still go to a second Mass and not receive. There's nothing wrong with that. So each one decides.
Okay, Kathy, thanks so much for your call, and we are very sorry for your loss. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray, live from Rome today. Let's go to Michael in Oklahoma City, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Michael, what's on your mind today, sir?
Just a quick question. I think I've refined it a little in the time that I was waiting, and I'll begin by saying my condolences on the passing of your Pope.
Thank you.
My question is about the work of transubstantiation. Is the presence of a Roman Catholic priest the only way in which a host can be consecrated for communion?
All right.
Yep, well, that's good. Yeah, transubstantiation means that the substance of the bread and the substance of the wine are changed into the substance of the body and the substance of the blood of Christ. And that occurs when the priest says the words of consecration at Mass. Now, the Church teaches that validly ordained priests can do that. So that means Catholic priests, but it also means Orthodox priests. So priests from the Orthodox Church and the ancient churches of the East, in which Catholic doctrine on the Eucharist is also believed, then we also have transubstantiation in those cases. This does not apply to most Protestant ministers because they are not validly ordained priests. That's what the Church teaches in that regard. Now, one of the sad things is if a priest leaves and becomes a renegade and joins, for instance, the Episcopal Church, then his Masses are valid. When he does the Anglican service, it's a valid consecration if he continues to hold his belief in transubstantiation and does what the Church teaches in that regard. In other words, if he intends to consecrate the bread and wine, even though he left the Catholic Church, he has the power to do so, and he does it. But those are rare cases, but they do exist.
All right, and thank you so much for your call today, Michael from Oklahoma City. Father, here is an email from Dan. Where do we get the tradition of the Stations of the Cross, and how do we know that Jesus fell three times?
Okay, so yeah, the Stations of the Cross, from what I learned about it, is that the Stations of the Cross, the Franciscans introduced those in the West, meaning in Europe, at the time when Christians could no longer easily get to the Holy Land to visit the holy sites, because in the Middle Ages, making pilgrimage to Jerusalem was very popular, and it was a phenomenon that people, they would go on pilgrimage and, take up to a year or however long it took to get there and get back. But when the Muslim invaders conquered Jerusalem and other parts of the Holy Land, and it became more difficult for the Christians to go there. So the Franciscans established a system where you could symbolically walk the path of Christ to Mount Calvary in Jerusalem by means of these stations, and prayers were then written. One of the most famous set of meditations is St. Alphonsus Liguori's Stations of the Cross, and we use that at my parish. I remember as a kid using those. Now, the traditions of him falling three times, that's not found in the scriptures, but it's a tradition that was, you know, goes back a long way. And when they started the Station of the Cross, they wanted to observe different stages of what happened on the Lord's path. Mm-hmm. Veronica's veil, with the wiping the face, where Veronica wipes the face of Jesus and leaves an imprint on it, that's another tradition. So these things are part of how the church honors and kind of commemorates the suffering, the passion, death of Christ. And it's, again, goes back to this desire to not only spiritually meditate upon the place and the steps of Jesus' death, but actually to go there. And when you can't go there, then you bring the stations to the people. And it's the Franciscans also, at the St. Francis himself, had the living creche, you know, in church at Christmas time, to visualize the birth of Jesus. So it's a very powerful catechetical tool to teach people that we're not in the realm of mythology here and legend. This is historical events that we then commemorate by reproducing in a fashion that's possible the different things that happened in the life of Christ.
Dan, thanks so much for your email. It is Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray. He is in Rome. We are live with Father, and we're, we have time for a few more phone calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. One of those phone calls is from Ann. Ann is in Bay City, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Hello, Ann. What's on your mind today?
They put me on hold.
Yes, you're on the air right now, Anne. Go right ahead.
Okay. Yes, Father, is it a sin to eat meat on Friday during Lent? And why is it forbidden? He'll be a full-fledged deacon end of June, but he said it's absolutely not. We are not supposed to say the rosary before Mass as a group.
Really?
Okay.
Wow.
Well, there were two questions. So is it a sin to eat meat on Friday during Lent? Yeah, the church forbids the eating of meat on Fridays for anyone over the age of 14. And the reason is that we are, the church, for our spiritual welfare, commands us to observe a form of penance that goes way back in the history of Christianity. Now, the sin would be that you do it intentionally and knowingly. So it's, you know, it happens in the life of Catholics very often that they forget that it's Lent and they eat, you know, the hamburger or the pork chop and then say, wait a minute, it's Lent, I forgot. That is not a sin because you were not consciously turning against a law that the church has given for our spiritual welfare. Now, you have to remember that before Vatican II, you couldn't eat meat any Friday of the year.
Yeah.
So at that point, it's hard to, you can't really forget the no meat on Friday because it's every day. every week, rather. So therefore, that we have the whole culture in Catholic countries of what people would eat on Fridays, you know, fish on Friday. When I was a little kid, that was my introduction to pizza because my mom and my dad would bring home pizza on his way home from work. And we thought it was so special because, you know, number one, it wasn't cooked at home. And number two, we never got cheese and tomato sauce on bread at home either. So we all loved the pizza. But so leave it at that. And people also say, well, if I half ate my pork chop on a Friday in Lent, then I realized I shouldn't have done it, should I finish it? And the answer is yes. Once you break that fast, you're not bound by it any longer, and you should finish it. So Now, the other thing, the deacon saying that you should not say the rosary before Mass as a group, that's unfounded. There's no church law saying that. So that, you know, he may not want you to do it, or somebody else may not want you to do it, but you're perfectly entitled. Now, the problem, of course, is you should have the pastor's permission to do it, because before Mass is a time when people gather to, you know, recollect their thoughts and prayers before Mass. So it should have his permission. If he says, no, don't do it before Mass, he'd say, well, can we do it after Mass and see what he says? But it is certainly not forbidden as a general rule.
Ann, thanks so much for your call from Bay City. Glad to hear from you. It is Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray, live from Rome here on EWTN. And this quick reminder, tonight, the world over, as we were saying earlier, that's at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN radio and television. It's a special interregnum edition of The World Over featuring Robert Royal. He's the editor-in-chief of The Catholic Thing. Of course, our very own Father Gerald Murray and Gerhard Cardinal Mueller. He is the former head of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, and Edward Penton, senior Vatican correspondent for the National Catholic Register. They're all going to be together talking about the legacy of the late Pope Francis and the upcoming papal conclave that begins on Wednesday, a week from yesterday. Do check it out tonight, The World Over with Raymond Arroyo, 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN and radio and television. All right, let's go now to Aaron in Nebraska, listening on the Great Spirit Catholic Radio. Aaron, what's on your mind today?
Yeah, hi. Thanks for taking my question.
Sure.
Father, I know you said earlier we could receive communion twice a day, so I was just wondering, what if I attended 8 a.m. daily Mass on a Saturday, a wedding at 2, and then the vigil Mass in the evening, and receive three times that way?
No, only two. Now, some people have the impression, it's a very good question. If you go to Mass on Saturday evening, some people say, well, that's already Sunday then, so therefore it doesn't count as Saturday. No, it's an anticipated Mass. In other words, the text of the Sunday Mass are being used on Saturday, and the church teaches that you can fulfill your obligation to attend Mass on Saturday on Sundays by virtue of that attendance. Now, it goes back, we can say, in the history of the church, to the fact that the Jewish day does not start with dawn, it starts with dusk. So therefore, Sunday for the Jews begins Saturday night. That's why their Sabbath is Saturday, and they begin it Friday night. But nonetheless, communion only at two Masses on a day. And again, there's a value to attending Mass in and of itself, even if you don't receive communion.
Absolutely. Aaron, thanks so much for your call today from Nebraska. Let's go to Kingston in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on the Great Spirit Catholic Radio. Kingston, what's on your mind today?
Hi. So I kind of have a dilemma. And so I recently, in the last few months, have had a baby sister from my dad and his girlfriend, and neither of them are baptized Catholic or necessarily churchgoers, even though they are believers, but they are Protestant. I am a baptized Catholic and was baptized a little bit more than a year ago, and my parents are allowing me to have my sister baptized, and I want to know how to, like, follow through with that and what I should do as she grows up.
Okay.
Well, God bless you for taking care of the spiritual welfare of that newborn child. Yes, well, you know, of course, it begins with the baptism, but the commitment should be not only that you can have the child baptized, but that you can follow through with the religious education of that child as she grows over the years. Because, the church teaches that once you're baptized, it's the obligation of those who are responsible to make sure that child receives a religious education, is raised as Catholic. The parents, if the parents refuse to do that but allow the child to be baptized, then others can step in and fulfill that duty. So that would be your responsibility, which is a holy and blessed responsibility.
Good job there, Kingston. Appreciate your call. Here is Annie in Pennsylvania, listening on iHeartRadio this afternoon. Annie, what's on your mind today?
Hi. I was at lunch with my friend, and she was telling me at the Mass she attended on Sunday, the priest evidently turned to the wrong page in the Roman Missal and started the Eucharistic prayer at the second half, which would really be after the consecration. And she said that the priest did not back up at all. And I was wondering, should he have backed up and did the epiclesis and then the consecration before finishing the rest of the Eucharistic prayer? And I'm not sure. I had asked her whether they used the hosts that were on the altar waiting to be consecrated or whether they distributed the hosts that were in the tabernacle. She said she wasn't sure what they did for Holy Communion. But should the priest have backed up, or what should he have done?
Well, yes, you have to say the words of consecration for it to be a Mass. The prayers of the Mass all center, lead up to the consecration, then flow from it afterwards. If the priest did not say those words, then you have to question why that happened. Was he distracted? Was he rushed? Does he have a memory issue that needs to be looked at or exposed, brought to his attention, and perhaps to the attention of the other priests, if there is one at that parish? As a seminarian and a priest, you hear stories about, older priests who develop memory lapses really need someone with them at the altar to make sure that they say all of the words, because if they never said the words of consecration, then of course the hosts on the altar never became the body of Christ, and the Mass itself wasn't offered. So now people who went to that Mass in good faith effort, they fulfilled their obligation because they did their part. It was just a lapse on the part of the priest.
Okay. Andy, thanks so much for your call. It is Open Line Thursday here on EWTN. Father Gerald Murray answering your calls live from Rome. Let's go now to Diane. She is in West Palm Beach listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Hello, Diane. What's on your mind today?
Hello, and thank you so much. And I do really appreciate your show and all the guests, especially Father. Wonderful, wonderful.
Thank you.
Example and a wonderful one. I'm trying to stay.
You're doing fine. What's on your mind today? Sure.
I was a convert years and years ago, early in our marriage, and I just wanted to make sure that just to expound on the love aspect that Father was talking about, the marriage embrace and the love between the couple, that it actually does create a bond, a physical bond between them, and then also an emotional and a spiritual bond that is very, very unique to that particular, the marriage act and the embrace. And so that's the other part that is that I learned to appreciate so much after becoming Catholic, and it makes so much good sense. Like Father said, it's just like built there and into the way God created us in the first place. So much for love. And then the other thing that I've been having on my mind for a long time is that as a person newly interested in the Catholic Church, I would just go and sit in Mass, whether it was daily Mass or on weekend Mass, go and sit and listen. I would sit in the back, and I would just watch and listen, and it just became the most beautiful thing that I could ever imagine. And I'd like to just recommend that people who are interested in any way in the Catholic Church is to just go and sit in the back and listen and watch, and then pick up a missalette and follow along, and you learn the prayers immediately. Because everybody, it's a responsive experience between the priest and the congregation, the parishioners, and we partake in a beautiful exchange of prayers that spell out the entire mystery of Jesus and his purpose and his love and the way that he came to us, and it's the most beautiful thing, and we don't have to go and read books and be taught to love the church. We can sit and listen and watch. Mm. And
thank you, Diane.
Yeah, no, Diane, beautiful. That's a great testimony, and I would say, yes, do that. That's a wonderful thing for, you know, inquiring minds to do. I'd also recommend you watch the Daily Mass on EWTN.
Yes.
Because you'll also get a good sermon every day. Many parish churches on the weekdays don't have sermons or homilies, which is fine. It's not required on weekdays. But, the wonderful priests who celebrate Mass down in Birmingham, they are really providing that experience to people at home that you got sitting in the back of the church.
Absolutely. Thanks again for your call from West Palm there, Diane. Appreciate that. Here is Andre in Cedar Rapids listening on KMMK. Hello, Andre. What's on your mind today?
Hi. I was just trying to expand upon a previous commenter that you had about if you miss, if you mess up during Lent and you have meat at, let's say, lunch, are you then free to eat meat for supper?
Okay.
Yes, you can if you want to, because you've already broken, the fast, in other words. But you could also say, well, I'm not going to do that because now I'll observe it in a non-obligatory way.
Uh-huh.
Because so it's up to you to decide. But the church doesn't want people to say, well, I cooked this nice pork chop and I ate two bits of it. And, or your restaurant, you're going to throw it away. No. Now, you can stop and take it home and eat it later, but you don't have to.
Okay.
So that was the point.
Appreciate your call from Cedar Rapids, Andre. Glad you're listening on KMMK, a great station there. Got a text from Karen. Is there purgatory? It's not mentioned in the Bible.
There is purgatory, and the church teaches that. The existence of purgatory is a logical conclusion of different passages in the scripture. And there are, a number of good articles you can get on the internet about purgatory. Some books have been written. Saints have had visions of the souls in purgatory. Certainly in the Old Testament, sacrifices were offered in Jerusalem for those who had died in battle. But the implication is they needed prayers. If there was no purgatory, then there's only one, you either go up or down. So therefore, prayer is useless for those souls because their fate is already determined. But purgatory is the place where people who are judged worthy by God to eternal life, but not ready to enter because they have to make up for the sins they did in this life. There's something called temporal punishment associated with our sins. And those who die with venial sins, in other words, unforgiven small sins, those souls are purified. It's a passive purification in purgatory. And while Catholic doctrine is all scriptural, not everything that is taught is found plainly for easy identification in the scriptures, because we also believe that tradition is part of God's revelation. And certainly the existence of purgatory has been identified and taught from tradition, and then it's confirmed in church pronouncements.
Thanks so much for that text. Here's a text that just came in from Glenda in Florence, South Carolina. Father, what do you think about the idea that these cardinals, who are now in the interregnum period and then in the conclave, should they be fasting and praying?
Those are both, yes, they should. And the cardinals are definitely praying because their prayer is part of their regimen. And they're very conscious. They have specifically to pray for guidance about picking the man they'll vote for as the next pope.
Yeah.
Now, some of them are, fasting may be a hard burden, to do a fast that a younger man could do. But small sacrifices and hidden sacrifices are very valuable in the sight of God.
Yes, indeed. Father, we've come to the end of the program. We have just enough time for your blessing, if you please.
Well, may Almighty God bless all of you, bless our cardinals, give eternal rest to Pope Francis's soul, and may we all meet one day in the happiness and joy of the divine embrace in heaven. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Gerald Murray, live from Rome, we are honored to have you on the program today. We'll certainly be checking out the world over this evening at 8 p.m. Eastern. Thanks again, Father.
Thank you, Tom. Great to be with you.
Always a pleasure. I'm sure Father's going to have some fantastic pasta while he's there in town. We could not get to Lena in Alaska. Lena, we invite you to call back on our next program. We will put you at the head of the line. On behalf of our fantastic team here, I'm Tom Price, along with Father Gerald Murray, live from Rome. We will see you next time. Keep it here on EWTN. Find out more about the interregnum, the conclave, and who is going to be next. We all want to know. And you may want to check out that website that Father was mentioning, collegeofcardinalsreport.com. On behalf of everybody here, I'm Tom Price. Thanks again. We'll see you next time. God bless.